Acts chapter 16. We have moved to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and I am so excited about this, and there's a reason, because we are going to start the second missionary journey in Acts chapter number 16. We're going to begin the second missionary journey, and you might remember at the end of chapter number 15, Paul chose Silas to be his partner as a mission team. And they are going to head out onto this missionary journey that's going to be recorded in the Bible here in the next few chapters of the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter number 16, and we're going to look at just the first few verses of this chapter here tonight. Acts chapter 16, and we'll start at the very beginning of the chapter. And remember again, as this chapter begins, Paul and Silas begin the second missionary journey that Paul is going to take. Remember, the first one he took with Barnabas. It was the mission team of Paul and Barnabas. Now we've got the mission team and the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas. You may remember, if you look back up to chapter 15 for a moment and you look at verse number 40, it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." And then we get to chapter number 16, and we see again the beginning of this missionary journey. Now, I want to give you, before I get into the thoughts that I'd like to have you perhaps write down, or maybe just remember in your mind tonight, I have a few thoughts I want to share with you here from the first part of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. I wanted to kind of give you, by way of an introduction, a thought as we move into chapter number 16. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, this is, again, the missionary journey of Paul and Silas. The Bible doesn't record what happens once Barnabas and John Mark separate from Paul and Barnabas. We have a record in chapter 16 of what Paul and Silas do. And so that's what we're reading about here in chapter 16. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Now, we're going to pause there just for a moment, because before we get into the main part of the text here, I'd like to try to see if I could use the first verse there and the start of the first verse to give you a thought by way of introduction here. Notice at the start of chapter 16, verse number 1, it says, "Then came he," that's Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra." Now, you may remember the names of Derbe and Lystra, because Derbe and Lystra were two of the cities that Paul had visited and established some churches at there on his first missionary journey. And the Bible tells us now he's come back to Derbe and Lystra. But what I wanted to say by way of introduction tonight, again, before we get into our main thoughts, is that this decision for Paul to return to Lystra was, I'm sure, a very difficult one. Because if you'd take your Bible just for a moment and you'd go back to chapter 14, just for a minute, if you'd go back to chapter 14, let's remind ourselves in chapter 14 of what happened the last time Paul was in Lystra. The last time he was in Lystra, the Bible tells us in verse 19 of Acts chapter 14, "And there came thither certain Jews." Now, this is while Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. They're in the city of Lystra. "And from Antioch and Iconium," the Bible tells us Jews came from those two places to Lystra. Notice what they do when they get there, "who persuaded the people." So they persuaded what people? Well, they persuaded the people from Lystra. So Paul and Barnabas are trying to get the people of Lystra to believe. And the Bible tells us those who had already turned on Paul at Antioch and Iconium now come to Lystra, so that they can get those believers at Lystra to turn on Paul. And the Bible says they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul. So here's our thought tonight. The last time Paul was in Lystra, he was stoned when he was there. Notice it says, "And they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." You probably remember when we were back in chapter 14. If you've been with us here on Sunday nights, you remember. And so we talked about how he was stoned. They supposed him to be dead. But then remember what happened in verse 20. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him," and I would imagine they're standing, remember we already talked about this, but they're standing about him because they're wondering, what are we going to do now? I mean, here's this great man of the faith who's now gone. They've stoned him. He's died. And probably in their mind wondering where they were going to bury him and all kinds of different things that they're coming, that their minds, I'm sure, are running through their minds. But the Bible says, verse 20, he rose up. So God wasn't done with him yet, was he? He rose up and he came into the city. And then, of course, the next day he continues his journey there with Barnabas and he goes to the city of Derbe. So the Bible tells us that now he is coming back to Lystra. Again, probably a decision that would have been a very difficult one, but I think it lends a lesson for us. I think there's an application here. And again, that's what this study is all about. We're trying to learn things. We're trying to make applications in our life. And we're trying to practice in our church, our local church, what the early church left as a pattern for us. So these are things we're trying to gain from the book of Acts. So I think there's a lesson to be learned here that Paul had a love for these people, didn't he? And the love that he had for these people, he was faithfully expressing, wasn't he? Because remember what we always say about the word love. It's more than just saying something. It expresses itself, or it proves itself in what you're willing to do. The love for Paul was so great for these people in these cities that he had visited during this first missionary journey that the Bible tells us he expressed that love by going back to visit them regardless of the fact that the last time he was there, he had been stoned and almost died. What an application for us that we would love people and we would faithfully try to express our love to the people of God who he has given to us to minister to. And you think about how that in our lives, really that's relatively easy compared to what Paul was facing. I mean, we may go through a small amount of persecution to do what we do for the Lord. I mean, we're talking very small compared to what Paul went through, but yet he was still able to express his love, wasn't he? Now, a couple thoughts that I want us to notice in the first few verses of Acts chapter 16 tonight. Number one, I want us to notice the example of Timothy. Number one, I want us to see the example of Timothy. I believe we read that in verse 1 and verse number 2. Now, the Bible talks to us about how when they get to Lystra, the Bible tells us that they run into or they meet Timothy there. So look at what it says in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and verse 2, and then we'll come back and give a couple thoughts. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now notice some details about Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, first of all, before we say anything else, I'm going to have you go to a separate passage of Scripture to show something to you. So we'll draw our attention to this first. I want you to hold your place there in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to go to the book of Timothy for a moment. I'd like us to look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 for just a minute. So if you can keep your place there in Acts chapter number 16 and look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we're going to see what Paul says about Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, Timothy had probably been saved on the first missionary journey that Paul had made. Remember, that was in chapter 13 and chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Remember, Paul had visited the city of Lystra. And when he was there, the path of Paul and Timothy, probably their paths crossed while he was there on his first missionary journey. And that was probably the time where Timothy came to know the Lord. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2, we know that Timothy was led to the Lord by Paul because the Bible tells us that Paul refers to him as his son, his spiritual son now. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. It says, unto Timothy, so this is a book that Paul writes, but he writes it to Timothy. And so it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So he refers to Timothy as being his son in the faith. And so we know that Paul was instrumental in sharing the gospel to Timothy, and Timothy came to know Christ because of the ministry of Paul. So it was probably during that first missionary journey that we read about in chapter 13 and 14 where Timothy came to know the Lord. And so he refers to him as my own son in the faith. Now, look with me if you would at 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he is going to, at the very beginning of this book, address who this book is written to. So let's look again at 2 Timothy now, chapter 1, and look at verse number 2. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, that's who this book is written to, my dearly beloved son. Timothy is my son in the faith, is what Paul is saying. So we want to notice, if you'd go back to Acts for a minute, Acts chapter 16, we want to notice the example of Timothy. And the example of Timothy is seen in two ways in these verses. And I want you to notice the two ways that we see an example of Timothy in these first two verses. Number one, an example in Timothy's life is seen, number one, through a divided family that he came from. The Bible tells us very clearly in verse number one that Timothy was from a divided family. Notice what the Bible says in verse number one again. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now notice the divided family here that Timothy came from. It says, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. All right, so there's a couple things that is true about his mother. The Bible tells that, number one, she is a Jew. By the way, it was very rare for a Jew to be with a Gentile, but the Bible tells us in this case that was true. That there was a Jewish lady that was with a Gentile man, because it's going to talk in just a moment about Timothy's father as well. So number one, his mother was a Jew, but the second thing the Bible tells about his mother is that she is a believer, isn't she? She's a believer. So look back, if you would, again at verse number one. It says, which was a Jewess and believed. But if you'd go on there in verse number two, the Bible tells us that his father was a Gentile and gives no record of his belief. Notice at the end of verse number one, it says, but his father was a Greek. So number one, we see an example in Timothy's life through the fact that he was from a divided family. This Jew that was with this Gentile, one a believer, one no record of being a believer. So the thought tonight is this, or the application that we can make from this, which I believe is the example that Timothy leaves for us, is that a child, it is possible for us, for a child to be reared in a godly way, even if it is from a divided family. It is possible. And so the application is given to us that Timothy is a good example from this. Coming from a divided family, but yet the possibility of still being raised in such a way where the Bible tells us he would later, as he's learned the scriptures, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, as a child, even before he became a believer, that he would later, through the ministry of Paul, become a believer because of the upbringing that he had. And so what an example for us there. But the second example was his devoted faith. So not only his divided family, but the second example that Timothy leaves for us is through his devoted faith. Look with me, if you would, at verse number two. And we're going to look at a couple other verses here. So hopefully you have your Bible ready there and keep it in Acts chapter 16. But we're going to look at a couple other verses here in just a moment. Acts chapter 16, look with me if you would at verse number 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. All right, so the Bible tells us that this man Timothy, it gives us the details of his family, and then it says he was well reported of by the brethren, meaning the Christians, that were in the cities of Lystra and also in Iconium. Now, what is this telling us? This is telling us that Paul has a good reputation, doesn't he? He's got a good reputation. Amongst the Christians, his reputation was well reported of. We could say it this way. Paul had a good testimony, didn't he? He had a good reputation. He was known for his character. We could also say it this way, according to what we read in verse number 2, he was a respected follower of Jesus Christ. This man was, you could give a good, a well report of the life of Timothy because of the testimony they had. Now, what an application for us in the example of Timothy. The Bible, of course, very clearly lets us know that we're to have a good reputation, aren't we? We're to be known to have good character. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. May it be that our reputation is one of not only just saying that we are a Christian, but living in such a way where people see that we are light and salt in this lost world. And just like was said of Timothy, it could be said of us that we have a good reputation, we have a good testimony, we're a respected follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the other thing that we know about the life of Timothy. Because he had kept himself in such a way where his character was well spoken of, he was ready to be used of God when the time that he was able to be used came. You know, the Bible speaks to that. I want you to keep your place there in Acts chapter 16, and I want you to look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And notice, if you would, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy, and we're going to notice what the Bible says about our life as a vessel. Our life as a vessel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look down at verse number 21. The Bible says this: if a man, therefore, purge himself from these, it says he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now watch this. He uses the word sanctified. The word sanctified is the word that we would use to describe being sanctified would be that we'd be set apart, right? So God says, my desire for your life as a Christian is that you would be a vessel that was, notice he says in verse number 21, unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and then notice, meet for the master's use. All right, that word meet would mean that we'd be fit. We'd be fit for the master to use. So what a description of a vessel here, right? A vessel unto honor, a vessel that's set apart, a vessel that's fit for the master's use. But this is where I think we get the application for Timothy, though. Notice the end of the verse. It says, and prepared unto every good work. That word prepared would be, the idea that we would give for that word would be the word ready. Paul was ready for service when that opportunity to be used of the Lord and that opportunity for service came. Why was he ready? Because the Bible tells us he had kept a good reputation. He had kept good character. He had a good testimony. He was well respected amongst the Christians. He kept his vessel in such a way where when God was ready to use him, he was ready to be used. He was prepared for every good work. One of the illustrations that I believe we could give for this, that might be one of the greatest biblical illustrations we could give, would be the Bible example of Mary. What did the Bible say Mary did? Mary was the one that was used of God as a virgin to give birth to the Savior of the world. Now, why was God able to use Mary? Because she was a vessel unto honor, wasn't she? See, she had kept herself, as we use these words that he just used, she had kept herself set apart. She was fit for the master's use, and she was prepared or ready for the work when God presented that work to her. The same thing is said of Timothy here. His example to us is that he's well respected, with character, with testimony, and ready to be used for the Lord. So what is the example that we could take from this tonight? What is the example that Timothy is teaching us? Well, not only the fact that God can use this example in Scripture of a child who came from a divided situation, but yet was still able to be used of the Lord, but also the idea of tonight by way of application that a broken home or a difficult background does not mean that God has to limit the way he uses you. See, God has a perfect plan for every life. And we don't look at people's background and say, I wonder if God will use that person because of their background. Or I wonder if they'll be limited or lack in the way that God is going to be able to use them because they've come from a broken situation or a difficult situation, which, by the way, for most young people, matter of fact, we would say probably for all young people, is not a choice that they had anything to do with. And yet God can still use them, can he? And so what an example in the life of Timothy that we see in verse 1 and verse number 2. His faith that he put in God. Remember we said not only the divided home, but we saw the devoted faith. His faith that he put in the Lord was a personal choice, wasn't it? He had a personal choice about it. And so again, we go back to the illustration that we just said. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what kind of a broken situation we've come from or come out of. Or let me say it this way. It doesn't even matter what's in your past. See, your choice to put your faith in God is a personal choice. And you make that decision as to whether you want God to use your life personally, putting your faith in the Lord and letting the Lord use you in a personal way. One of the encouragements we certainly would regularly try to give to somebody that we may know that comes from some type of a broken situation or some type of a divided situation or some type of a background where, again, they didn't have a whole lot of control over that. The idea is that that person making a personal choice of faith in God to say that from this point forward, I can do what I know I need to do for the Lord. I may have come from a situation that I had no control over, but from this point forward, I'm making a personal choice, right? I'm making a decision to press on and do what God would have for me to do. I would imagine, as we think of the devoted faith of Timothy, I would imagine that he knew when he joined Paul and Silas for this missionary journey, which we're going to see, they're going to enlist him in just a few moments here. We're going to read about it. I would imagine that Timothy knew there were going to be some hard days he was going to have to face. There was going to be some times of persecution that he may have to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, but he chose to follow Christ no matter the cost. And that's where Timothy leaves an example for us. The second thing I want us to notice tonight, we said, number one, the example of Timothy. But number two, I want you to notice the enlistment of a co-laborer. Number two, the enlistment of a co-laborer. So we've got the example of Timothy through a divided home and through a devoted faith. But then number two, I want you to notice the enlistment of a co-laborer. This mission team was about to grow. Because it started off with Paul and Silas, and then Paul and Silas says, Timothy, we need you to join us. We need you to help us share the gospel with people. Would you look at verse number three? As Timothy is enlisted as a co-laborer, it says in verse three, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul says, I'm enlisting you. Man, I want you to, Timothy, I want you to go forth with me. He had such a good character. He had such a good reputation. He was well reported of amongst the brethren. And Paul says, you need to be used of the Lord. I want you to go along with me. I'm enlisting you as a co-laborer. Me and you and Silas working together to present the gospel. Look at verse 3. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Number two, we notice the enlistment of a co-laborer. Paul was going to let God, and I believe there's a lot of application we could say over the next few moments here. Paul was letting God use him to train somebody to follow him in the ministry. You know, the application tonight is this. We need to be a church that is used of God to disciple what we would say are Timothys. Timothys. Young people in the faith. And God to take our lives and use us to discipleship some Timothys so that we can prepare them for the future. I would encourage you as a church, I would encourage you as individuals tonight to be conscious of the fact that there is a younger generation that needs to have people as God's people come along beside them and say, I'm going to invest in your life a little bit. And I'm going to try to make a conscious effort of discipling you so that I can prepare you for what God has for you down the road. May we be a church that's always trying to invest in preparing for the future. I would say it this way. We do not want the days ahead in our church to be days where it's leaderless or unprepared, but instead we want to prepare leaders who can, as the next generation, serve the Lord Jesus Christ as they have watched us serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're leaders for Christ, and so they are prepared to do what the Lord would have for them to do. So by way of application tonight, let's invest our lives in discipling people to follow Christ. Parents tonight, we've got a big obligation with that, don't we? To be able to invest in the lives of our children. Grandparents tonight, you've got a big task, don't you? To invest in the lives of those that are your grandchildren. Those that are Sunday school teachers tonight, you've got a big task, don't you? To invest in the lives of those that you're preparing for the future so that they can do what God would have for them to do. Those that are helping in the Bible clubs and the public schools, you've got a big task, don't you? To be able to work to disciple those that have trusted, that have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can prepare them to be the leaders that God wants them to be in future days. Listen, let's not be Christians that's always looking at this generation of young people and say, well, they just seem like they're going around aimless, and they seem like they have no direction, and they get involved with so many things that as a child I would have never gotten involved in. Instead of looking at it that way, let's try to invest in their lives. Let's try to work to help them to grow, to be the Christian that God wants them to be, and take time to prepare for this future generation that we want to see serve the Lord just the same way we were excited about serving the Lord. That's what Paul's doing with Timothy here. He's saying, I'm enlisting you as a co-laborer, not just so that you can share the gospel along with us, but I'm enlisting you as a co-laborer because I want to invest in your life. Now notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 3. The Bible says that Paul requested that Timothy would be circumcised. Now right away that might confuse us, because remember what we read in chapter number 15. That's the chapter we just ended with. And remember the council that met at Jerusalem? And they said, well, wait a minute. You're trying to say that these Gentile believers aren't accepted in what they've done to put their faith in the Lord, because you're saying that they have to add circumcision to that, or they have to add the works of the law or the works of Moses and obedience to those works or the laws of Moses in order to be able to add those works to their salvation. And so this might be confusing to us that Paul would say to Timothy, I'm requesting that you be circumcised. But before it confuses us, let's try to notice what Paul has a goal with all of this, doesn't he? So Paul is not aimlessly just saying, well, I'm requesting you to be circumcised. Paul knew that Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. Timothy didn't have to be, because his salvation was secure in his faith only, right? You don't have to add works to it. So he knew that he didn't have to be circumcised. As a matter of fact, they had just reported that at that council in Jerusalem, that we're not going to put any more burden on the Gentiles other than their salvation. If they put their trust in the Lord, we don't have to try to burden them with circumcision. But there was a reason why Paul did this, though. Did you notice it in verse 3? Look with me one more time with me, if you would, in verse number 3. It says, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Here's the idea behind why Paul was requesting that Timothy was to be circumcised. Because Paul did not want anything to hinder the ability to deliver the gospel message. He didn't want anything to be able to stand in the way or cause some kind of offense to the Jews. So he said to Timothy, I'm requesting that you would be circumcised, not because you have to add it to your salvation. You're already saved. The Jerusalem Council has already, of course, determined that, and everything's been understood that the Gentiles are accepted in the Lord. But I don't want you to be any kind of offense to the Jewish believers or the Jewish unbelievers, and I don't want you in any way to hinder your ability to present the gospel to others. Remember, Paul was even very careful at how he did that, wasn't he? Let's read it real quick. We read it a couple weeks ago, but I'll remind you of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 9. Verse number 9. Paul says this, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. What is Paul saying there? Paul's saying, I have the liberty to do certain things, but I'm going to refrain from doing certain things because I don't want them to become a stumbling block to the weaker brother so that I am not effective in presenting the gospel to them. Look down at verse 13, if you would, the end of the chapter. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He was so conscious of wanting souls to be saved that he said, no matter what I have to do, if I have to give up meat, I will do it so that my testimony, my character, my reputation is in no way hindering the gospel message that I'm trying to present to the unbelieving Jews. Notice he says some more about it in the next chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and starting in verse number 19. Remember we read this a few weeks ago. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says, I have freedom, but yet I'm going to act as a servant so that I can win them to Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now notice the reason why he did it all. Look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's saying, I want to win somebody to Jesus Christ so bad that I do not want my testimony in any way to cause offense or to be a stumbling block to the weaker brother so that I cannot deliver the gospel message the way that God wants me to deliver it. So Paul is saying, whatever it is that I have to do to effectively deliver the gospel, that's what I'm willing to do. And that's why he recommends and encourages Timothy to be circumcised so that in no way your life would be a stumbling block or an offense to the unbelieving Jews, but that you can effectively preach the gospel to them. So number one, we notice the example of Timothy. Number two, we notice the enlistment of a co-laborer, but I'm going to finish with this evening. I want to notice verse 4 and verse number 5, and we'll be done tonight. The last thing I want us to notice tonight is the efforts of ministry. The efforts of ministry. We're going to notice these in verse 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says that now Paul and Silas are going to put forth efforts in the ministry. And as they put forth efforts, they're going to see God's hand in a great way as they're trying to encourage the churches. The first thing I want us to notice is found in verse number 4. And I want you to notice, number 1, they edified the churches. They edified the churches. So one of the ways in which they gave an effort in the ministry was by edifying the churches. Look at verse number 4, if you would. It says, and as they went through the cities, all right, so they're visiting these cities where churches have been established. And watch this. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, did you understand that in verse 4? Remember back in chapter 15? There were some letters that were written up, right? And they were decrees that needed to be passed to these Gentile believers and the Jews as well, so they could know which direction they were to take with this idea of the Gentiles being accepted. He says, the Bible says he took those decrees and he brought those to the cities and the churches so that he could edify them. You say, all right, well, how is this edifying them? Well, he's using those letters, those decrees that had been given and delivering them to the churches, and he's using it as a way to instruct the believers. The way that they're instructed is that they are instructed to follow the decisions that were reached at the Jerusalem Council. Remember, there were decisions that were made back in chapter 15. And he's saying, I'm trying to give you instructions as a believer. You know, the Bible teaches us that that's exactly what happens in the ministry today. There is a work that takes place in the ministry, and God calls certain people to be a part of that work. In the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4, the Bible says he calls pastors, he calls teachers, he calls evangelists. And why does the Bible say he calls them? It says for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God's desire for the church today is this: as we put forth an effort in the ministry, our effort in the ministry is that we would edify the Christians that are in our local churches today. God wants us to build up the church. Christians need to be encouraged, don't they? Christians need to be trained as to what God would have for them to do. Trained so that they can grow in their faith. Trained so that they can be grounded in the truth, so that they're not tossing to and fro, as the Bible says, with every wind of doctrine. God wants the churches to go through this process of being edified, and that's exactly what happens with the efforts in the ministry of Paul and Silas here in this passage of Scripture. Now, number 2, not only did they edify the churches, but the Bible tells us they established the churches as well. They established the churches. Now, we're almost finished. Would you look at verse number 5 with me? And so were the churches established, but notice there's 3 more words. Did you notice that? They were established in the what? In the faith. In the faith. Now, let's not get confused here, because a lot of times we think of that word established. When it comes to a church, what are we thinking? Well, we're thinking that a church was established, meaning that there was a new church founded. But that is not what God's word is meaning here in Acts 16 and verse number 5. It doesn't mean that new churches were founded, but instead that word established that we see there in verse number 5 has the idea of a strengthening process that's taking place. These churches were already founded. These churches were already in these cities that Paul is visiting. He's not establishing new churches, or new churches aren't being founded, but instead the existing churches are being strengthened in their faith. Now, that's another thing that the local church needs, right? The local church needs to be edified, but the local church needs to be strengthened as well. God desires that his people be strengthened to do the work that God has for them to do. So what is Paul and Silas putting forth here at the beginning of their missionary journey? The efforts in their ministry is that they are edifying the churches, they're establishing the churches, but one last thought before we close, and it's at the end of verse number 5, I want you to notice they are also evangelizing the cities. They are evangelizing the cities. So they're edifying the churches. The Bible teaches us that they're establishing the churches. And then the Bible teaches us that they're evangelizing the cities. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 5. And increased in number daily. Now, how does a church increase in number? A church increases in number by those who come to the church, again, putting their faith and trust in the Lord, following the Lord in the decision of baptism and joining the church. That's how churches grow, right? So people are saved. People are baptized. People are joining the church. People are being discipled. And so that's what the Bible's saying is taking place here. So there's several things that are happening all at the same time. Paul and Silas are encouraging the churches. They're edifying them. They're trying to strengthen them, or the word established is used in the Bible. So they're establishing the churches or strengthening them. But at the same time, while all of that's going on, they're preaching to the lost as well. And as a result of preaching to the lost, the Bible says the number in those churches were increasing daily. So what's happening here? They are strengthening and discipling the saved, but they're trying to win the lost as well. We would use the word "and" in there to represent what the local church should be doing. Training and discipling Christians and winning the lost. It's not one of those situations. I hope you'll get this at the end of this message. It's not one of those situations where it's either or. Well, I'm either training and encouraging Christians or I'm winning the lost. No. God wants us to be doing both, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, he makes that very clear in the Great Commission, doesn't he? When he says, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He's telling us this: I want you to be winning the lost, and at the same time, I want you to be strengthening and encouraging those that are saved as well. So we would always put the word "and" in the middle of that. We at Victory Baptist Church are trying to strengthen and encourage and disciple the saved, and we are winning the lost at the same time. See, if we are the church that God wants us to be, we would be a church where we are training and discipling, but we would be a church that at the same time we are also soul winning, aren't we? And we're trying to reach the lost world with the message of the gospel, not just here in our community, but because we have the privilege, the wonderful privilege of supporting missionaries, we're reaching the gospel around the world, aren't we? At the same time, we're trying to strengthen and edify and encourage and train those that are already saved that are in the church. May God help us to be that kind of a church, right? So we saw the example of Timothy through his divided family, but then also his devoted faith. And then we saw the enlistment of a co-laborer. May we be busy taking the life that God has given to us and investing it in the lives of those that we prepare for the future generation. As Timothy enlisted a co-laborer, Timothy, may we enlist co-laborers to serve the Lord with us. And then we were challenged at the very end of our message about the efforts of ministry. Edifying the church, establishing the church, and evangelizing at the same exact time. May these things that we are learning about the early church be something that we could say would be true of our local church, Victory Baptist Church here in the city of Boonesboro. Father, thank you for the truths that we have learned from your word tonight.